and without seeing it with your very eyes. Well, today's message is from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 to 16. Please stand with me out of honor to God and His word as I read, believing in the unseen. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Thank you. You may be seated. Believing in the unseen, one of the things we're going to be talking about today is angels. I hope you like angels. If you don't, maybe you'll like angels after this. But angels are the things we can't see, generally speaking, but they're all around us. There was a pastor, he was going around knocking on the doors, visiting members of his congregation. And when he gets to this one door, he knocks on the door, it was locked, and there was a lady's voice inside. She said, is that you, my angel? The embarrassed pastor says, no, but I'm from the same department. Let's look at believing the unseen. First of all, looking at the concerned servant. The concerned servant. Now, the king of Syria is going to battle against Israel. And the king of Syria wants to capture Elisha, the great prophet Elisha, and here's why. The Syrian army's position keeps being given away to the Israelites. And so every time the Syrians find a good place to hide, all of a sudden the Israelites seem to always know where their new hiding place is. And so the Syrian king suspects a traitor, and he learns this traitor is none other but the great prophet Elisha. Well, it turns out God is revealing the information to Elisha, and then Elisha is transmitting the information onto the king of Israel. The Syrian king has no respect for God. The Syrian king has no respect for Elisha. And so the Syrian king learns that Elisha is in this town called Dothan. And so he surrounds the entire city with his army. Elisha's servant sees the army, and he asks Elisha, what are we going to do? Again, that's what we see at the end of verse 15. Alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? There were two. There was Elisha and his servant against the entire Syrian army. What are we going to do? They were vastly outnumbered. There was no hope. At best, Elisha would be captured. At worst, he'd be killed. Elisha's servant had well analyzed the situation. What are we going to do? We often feel hopeless in our lives as well. We face seemingly insurmountable problems. We face seemingly impossible situations. Maybe with our family, a family can't seem to get along, seems impossible to fix that. Or health problems, we've been diagnosed with such a serious illness, we think, how in the world am I going to fix this? How in the world can I get out of this? Maybe with relationships we have outside of our families. And these just seem like impossible, getting along with these folks or getting these people to get along with each other. Seems impossible, insurmountable. Maybe financial problems. There's just not enough money. And it seems impossible. How am I going to pay my bills? And maybe your financial problems are related to a health problem. Because you had this health problem, then you had put all your money into paying for your health problem, and now you can't pay your mortgage. Maybe it's just daily or seasonal tasks, and you look at them and say, this is impossible. This is insurmountable to me. We often feel hopeless, just like Elisha's servant, who said, what am I going to do? Not only that, but our faith is attacked and impugned by the ungodly, making us feel isolated as well. Am I the only person out here that believes in God? And then we're plagued by our past sin. We're plagued by our present sin. These problems are insurmountable. These problems seem impossible. And we say, what am I going to do? Just like Elisha's servant, we ask, what am I going to do? We try everything we know, and then we tend to give up. After we've tried everything we can think of to fix the problem ourselves, we just give up. But it is at this point that God steps in with hope and with help. When we're finally at the end of our rope, when we've tried everything we can think of, God steps in with help and with hope. You know, we should learn to face our difficulties by going to God first. When we receive these challenges, whatever they are, family, financial, relationships, health, when we first experience these challenges, the very first thing we should do is say, hey, God! But we don't. We say, well, I'll try to see. I'll figure out what I can do. And if I can't figure it out, I'll ask somebody's help. Maybe somebody at church or somebody at work, I'll ask for their help. If I can't figure it out, and we just go on down the line. Instead of when these challenges present themselves to us, we go right to God and we say, hey, God, look at this new challenge. Look at this new problem that has come my way. How are you going to solve it? We should go to God and say, God, I'm already amazed at how you're going to fix this problem that I can't even figure out what to do. I'm already amazed that you're going to come up with a solution. But that's not what we do. We try everything we can think of. We're at the end of our rope. And we just give up. But again, that is when God steps in with help and with hope. So we see the concerned servant. Secondly, I want us to look at the confident prophet. The confident prophet, Elisha responds to his servant's fear with confidence. Elisha says, there are more for us than there are against us. Elisha had a visionary faith. Elisha did not see God's army, but he knew it was there. He knew the resources God has. I mean, God has the resources of the entire universe that he can use at any point. And Elisha knew that. And Elisha had learned from King David generations before that the battle was not Elisha's, it was the Lord's. Look here at 1 Samuel 17:47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. We always have the choice of how to respond to our challenges. We can respond with fear, which is what Elisha's servant did and said, what are we going to do? Or we can respond in faith, which is how Elisha responded. So Elisha prays that God would open his servant's eyes. Look in verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now they were there the whole time. The servant couldn't see them. And so Elisha prayed and said, God, let my servant see what's actually out there. God allows the servant to see the normally unseen. He sees the mountains filled with horses and chariots of fire. Now, fire represents God's presence. So we know that these were God's chariots. And you know, darkness is always more frightening than the light. You ever remember being a kid and, you know, it's time to go to bed and they turn out the light, but maybe there's a light shining in through the window or from the hallway, and maybe it's coming across a coat or something on a chair, and there's this huge monster on the wall. Absolutely terrifying. You can see it's got sharp teeth and, you know, and you scream and mom comes and turns the light on. Oh, it's just my jacket, you know. Now you know why your mom always told you to hang your clothes up, because they can become monsters at night. Darkness is always more frightening than the light. And so Elisha's servant was in the dark. And so Elisha prays, God, turn the light on so he can see what's here. My friends, there's much that goes on in the realm of the unseen. Again, the title of today's message is Believing the Unseen. There is much that goes on in the realm of the unseen. We think and operate in the physical, visible world. But there is a vibrant spiritual world all around us. Right now, right in this church, right outside this church, there's all kinds of spiritual activity. We can't see the angels, but they're here. We can't see the demons, but they're here. You know, we need to be thankful that we don't see the demons. But I think we even need to be thankful we don't see the angels. You know why? Angels are not necessarily the pretty creatures that we necessarily think of. You know, when we have some sort of Christmas play or an Easter play, it's always the girls that want to be the angels. And that's fine, because I would never let my son wear a white robe with wings, you know, and all that. I wouldn't let him do it. But anyway, they are always pretty. They're always nice looking. And yet that's not the way the Bible describes angels. You can look this up on your own, but Isaiah 6, Ezekiel 1, Revelation chapter 4 describes what angels really look like. And they are terrifying. And these are the good angels. They have four faces. They have six wings. They have eyes, all kinds of crazy stuff. And so not only should you and I be thankful we don't see the demons, we need to be thankful we don't see the angels either. Because they'd frighten the pants off of us, I think. In fact, why is it always in the Bible when an angel shows up, what's the first thing they say? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Because they're frightening. Angels and demons presumably look the same. They just work for different leaders and different purposes. And let me say this too. When angels do appear to humans in the Bible, they take on a male human form. Now that's not what the angel actually looks like. But you read your Bible, when you see an angel actually appearing to people, they don't have six wings and eyes and four faces and all of that. They look like human males. We can't see angels, but we can see what they do. We can see the good that the angels do. We can see the evil that the demons do. We can't see them, but we can see what they do. But you know, most people don't believe in angels. Most people say that angels are just mythological creatures. Yet these same people believe in haunted houses and ghosts, but they don't believe in angels. So I just want to show you a few things from the Bible, what we do know about angels. First of all, angels are created beings. Just like people are created beings, angels are created beings. And this may shock you, but people do not become angels after they die. How many times have I heard that at a funeral? Somebody passes away and they say, well, Grandpa's up there. He got his wings. He got his harp. He's got his cloud. No, he doesn't. People don't become angels when they die. And angels don't become human either. But, as I said, they can take on a human form. Secondly, unlike people, angels do not procreate. Jesus taught this in Mark chapter 12 and verse 25. He says, when we get to heaven, we're going to be like the angels. We don't marry. We're not given in marriage. And so angels don't procreate. You don't get a daddy angel and a mommy angel that makes a baby angel. That's not how it works. There are a set number of angels that God has created, and the only way to get more angels is for God to create them. Thirdly, I want you to know that Satan and demons are angels. Yeah, they work for the other team, but they're angels. Fourthly, angels in the Bible usually break unusual, hard-to-believe news. For instance, when Abraham finds out that Sodom is going to be destroyed, it is an angel that breaks that news to him. When Moses finds out he's going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, it is an angel that breaks that news to him. When Elizabeth is going to be conceiving John the Baptist in her old age, it is an angel that breaks that news to her husband. When Mary is going to conceive the Christ child as a virgin, it is an angel that breaks that news to her. When Jesus is risen from the dead that first Easter Sunday morning and the women come and later on Peter and the disciples, it is an angel that breaks that news to them. Angels usually break unusual, hard-to-believe news. Fifthly, I want you to know that angels were created to help God's people. Look what the writer of Hebrews puts here in Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So God's original purpose for angels, as far as people are concerned, is to help us. And lastly, you and I never know when we are encountering angels. Look what the writer of Hebrews puts in Hebrews 13:2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You've probably had some strange encounters in your lifetime. Somebody comes up to you, maybe he's asking for something. Maybe he needs something. Or maybe it's just something you just feel, you know, in your heart, I need to help this person. I need to talk to this person. You may very well be encountering an angel, and you'll never know it. You'll never know it. Now, I don't think angels really need our help, because God certainly has the resources to help them. But I think sometimes angels come our way, and God is letting us test ourselves. How will we respond to somebody who's really in need? And so he may send one of his angels. And the Bible says, be careful to entertain strangers because you may very well be entertaining an angel in your midst. Having said all that, how encouraging it is to know that God has an unseen army at the ready to help his people in our time of need. Remember I said before, you're looking at problems that you think are impossible. You're looking at challenges that are insurmountable. And you may think you're all alone. Nobody believes. You're the only person believing. You feel isolated. Know this. God has an entire unseen army at the ready to help you in your time of need. You're never alone. Your situation is not impossible. Your challenge is not insurmountable. Elisha and his servant, yeah, their situation looked bleak until God opened the servant's eyes and he saw God's army right there ready to help. You know, Jesus could have called more than 73,000 angels during his arrest at Gethsemane. Look what he says here in Matthew 26:53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? When you know what a Roman legion is and you do the math there, Jesus is literally saying he could have called 73,440 angels to help him. And yet he didn't. Think about this. With all that can go wrong in life on a daily basis, do you ever wonder why most days come off without a hitch? I mean, you go to work and you come home. You go to school and you come back. You go to the store and you come back. You go on vacation, you come back. And of all the terrible things that could happen to you, of all the possible disasters, more often than not, every day goes off without a hitch. Do you ever wonder why that is? Life is inherently dangerous. And in fact, statistically speaking, the most dangerous thing any of us ever do is get in a car and drive. And the second most dangerous is letting a teenager behind the wheel of the car we're in. Life is inherently dangerous. And sometimes we make it even more dangerous. Even with the toys we let our kids play with. Y'all remember lawn darts? Who thought that was a good idea? Hey, let's take a steel-tipped missile and throw it at each other in the yard. How about this one? I don't know if you know about aqua dots. I just learned about this week. There was these little plastic beads, and you put them in this mold, and then you add water to them, and then they stick together and make, you know, whatever the mold was. Problem is, when you add water to the chemical that makes this work, it becomes it produces what's now known as the date rape drug. Kids were going into comas and passing out from playing with this toy. How about this? This is called Snack Time Cabbage Patch. Now, this was a really neat thing because you could feed this doll. You put a French fry there, it would chew it, you know, and it would come out somewhere else later on. Or you put in a piece of carrot and it would chew it. The problem is this thing didn't know the difference between a French fry and a finger. And when you're feeding it, your fingers are really close to the mouth. And not only that, it didn't know the difference between a carrot and a carrot top, your hair. It would chew up these kids' hair. These kids would go to the emergency room with a Cabbage Patch doll stuck to their head. Life is dangerous. You remember these clackers? I love these clackers, man. I had these as a kid. Anytime I go in an antique store, I look for these. Now, I really don't understand why toys I played with as a kid are in an antique store anyway, but they are. But I don't ever see these. And I love these things, and I was really good with these things. The problem is you get these things going, you're going to hit yourself or somebody else in the eye or in the head. And then the worst part, they were made out of acrylic. Once they clacked too many times, they would shatter into little shards of plastic missiles that would go right into your eyes. Life is inherently dangerous. We make it more dangerous. How is it that most days go off without a hitch? It is because God is watching over us with his angels. That's why. God is watching over us with his angels. There's that funny saying, never drive faster than your guardian angel can fly. Did you ever hear that? Never drive faster than your guardian angel can fly. Well, let me tell you this. There is no speed at which God cannot protect you. However, there may be a speed at which God will not protect you. God has given you a brain. God has given you common sense. And while you can't go too fast, that God can't protect you, if you end up going way too fast, God may say, you know what? I gave that person a brain. I gave that person common sense. We'll see what happens. My son and daughter bought a Volkswagen Bug together. And this Bug was pretty good. It was in pretty good condition. And the speedometer went up to 120. But it wouldn't do on 120 on the level. However, my son found out if he put the pedal to the metal going downhill on the interstate, he could get to 120. Now, could God protect him at 120? Of course. Will God protect him at 120? Well, he did in this case. You say, well, what did you do to your son when you found out? Well, I'll tell you, I didn't do anything. Here's why. Because I didn't find out that my son did this till he moved out of the house and was married. But believe me, if I had known it while he was driving that car, he and his sister would not have been co-owners. His sister would have been the only owner, and he wouldn't have driven that anymore. Never drive faster than your guardian angel can fly. Most days go off without a hitch. But every now and then, something bad happens to Christians. Maybe something financial, maybe an accident. Maybe, you know, just things happen. So what is the case then? When bad things do happen, God didn't slip up. Neither did an angel fail to arrive on time, but rather God has allowed this bad thing for His good purposes and for our ultimate good. We always have this precious promise in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Yeah, as you go through this life, eventually you're going to have a bad day. Eventually you're going to have something bad happen to you. Eventually you're going to have one of these challenges come your way. But rest assured, it is for the purpose of God's good and your ultimate good. Bank on this promise in Romans 8:28. And so we see the concerned servant. We see the confident prophet. Thirdly, I want us to look at the confused army. Elisha prays that the Syrian army be afflicted with blindness. Now, he had just prayed in verse 17 for his servant to get this extra vision. And now he's saying, now this Syrian army that's surrounding us, make them blind. Look in verse 18. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now, they already couldn't see God's army. The Syrian army could not see God's army. Those fires, chariots of fire. There you go. Now they would be unable to see what could otherwise be clearly seen. They were looking for Elisha. That's the king of Syria. Said, get this guy. I want this guy. That's who they were looking for. They knew what he looked like. And yet, Elisha prays, God, make them blind so they can't see. They already couldn't see God's army. Now they would be unable to see what could otherwise be readily seen. You know, men regularly suffer from this condition. We can't see what normally could be seen. Our wives will you hear that? Our wives will say, you know, go to the cabinets on the third shelf. It's over on the right. It's a red box. And we go there, open the cabinet, and stare and stare and stare. It's not there. Just happened last night. Becky will tell you, just happened last night. Debbie said, go out to the shed. Get the lawn chairs. She said, they're on the top shelf. I go out to the shed. I look at the top shelf. There are no chairs there. And I start looking. I said, well, maybe she meant the second shelf and the third shelf. Or maybe it's on this shelf over here. Or maybe somebody moved them. They're over here. I'm looking all over this shed. I can't find anything. Becky's behind me. She said, Brother Gary, isn't that the chairs right up there on the top shelf? Yeah, that's where they were. Right where Debbie said they were, but I couldn't see them. The army saw Elisha, but they didn't recognize him. And they even let Elisha lead them to Samaria, which was the capital of Israel. The Israelites were their enemies. Look in verse 19. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. And so the entire army is looking for Elisha. They find him. They don't recognize him. And Elisha says, "Look, I know who you're looking for. Come with me." And he leads them right to downtown Samaria, the capital of their enemy. The Israelite king now has the entire Syrian army in his city, and he wants to kill them. Seems a normal response. Look in verse 21. And the king of Israel said to Elisha, when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" Elisha, though, instead commends kindness and freedom. Look in verse 22. And he answered, "You shall not smite them. Would you smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Now, why would Elisha do that? The entire Syrian army has been delivered right into the capital city of Samaria. The king says, "Okay, let's kill them." He says, "No," because of what Paul would later write in Romans 12, 21, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And you know what ends up happening in verse 23? The warfare between Syria and Israel ceases. Why? Because the king of Syria learned a lesson. You don't mess with God, and you don't mess with Elisha. And so he backed off and he said, "You know what? You're not going to have any more trouble from us as long as I'm king." I've told this story before, but I read it as a child. I loved it. Brother Andrew, he's also called God's smuggler. His big deal was back in the Iron Curtain, back in the Soviet Union. His big deal was getting Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. And he tried all different kind of ways. He tried mailing them. He tried hiding them in his luggage and so on to try to get Bibles in. And he had some measure of success. But one day he said, "You know what? I'm tired of this." He had a Volkswagen Bug too. And he took this Volkswagen Bug and he filled it full of Bibles. The back seat, from the floor to the ceiling, Bibles. The hood on a Bug back then was the trunk. He filled the trunk full of Bibles. And as he's driving up to the gate where the guards are, he said this simple prayer: "God, when Jesus walked this earth, you made blind eyes see. Now make seeing eyes blind." And as Brother Andrew tells the story, those guards tore that Bug apart. They took the hubcaps off. They looked under the hood. They looked everywhere for Bibles, for any contraband, and they found nothing. And it wasn't even hidden. In the past, he'd like tried to cover it and hide it. He just left it out. And they saw nothing. Just like here in this story, God made the servants' blind eyes see. God made the army's seeing eyes blind. How? Because God is a miracle-working God. God is a miracle-working God. Now, there's another miracle earlier on in this chapter. I'm not going to read it for you, but it begins in verse 5, goes through verse 7. There's a prophet, not Elisha, but another prophet who was cutting down a tree when the axe that he was using fell into the water and sank. And the prophet asked for help because that axe was borrowed. Now, you might say, "Well, no big deal. Just go over to Lowe's, go to Ace, get another one, bring it." Didn't work that way back then. Under Old Testament law, this prophet would have had to replace this axe. And the prophet was unable to do so because iron was very expensive and very rare in that day. And so Elisha, the Bible says, puts a stick in the water near where the axe head sank, and the axe head comes up and floats, and it's retrieved. Now, we often look for ways to explain away biblical miracles. Like we might say, "Okay, well, he put the stick in," but when you read between the lines, what that means is that Elisha had this stick, but it had some roots on it that kind of had like a rake or something. He was able to feel it down there and pull it up. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says this iron axe head floated. And you know what happened? It floated. You say, "Well, iron and steel can't float." You ever seen an aircraft carrier? If we can do that, certainly God can make an axe head float. We look for ways to explain away biblical miracles. Because people are empirical by nature. We are naturally curious. We want to know the hows and the whys. Science has been a great servant that has become a poor master for us. My friends, don't look for explanations for biblical miracles. God is the explanation. God created the so-called laws of nature, and He can alter or suspend them any time He pleases. If He wants a piece of steel to float, He'll do it. And you don't need to understand how He did it. You just need to believe it. And so, my friends, as I conclude, keep your faith. Keep your faith. Just because you can't see something doesn't mean it isn't there. Again, there's angels, there's demons all around us. You probably won't sleep tonight. You'll be laying there in bed. Man, you mean there's demons in here? I don't mind angels, but just because you can't see something doesn't mean it's not there. Jesus offers a special blessing to people like us who can't see what's around us. Look what He says here in John 20:29. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Now, the context of this, of course, is Jesus risen from the dead. And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe till I see it with my own eyes. I put my hand, in his side and so on. That was the context. And Jesus says, well, Thomas, you've seen me, but there's going to be a bunch of people for thousands of years later who will not have physically seen me like you have, but they're blessed. And yet, I believe this applies to angels and miracles and everything else we've talked about this morning. So what I want you to do is keep the faith. What I challenge you to do is keep reading God's Word. Why? Because God uses His Word to generate faith in us. One of my favorite verses, I've shared this with you before, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, as you and I read the Word of God more and more, the Word of God generates more and more faith in us. So you want more faith, you read more Word. And so keep reading God's Word, because He will use that to generate more faith in you. And what is God's Word? Well, it is a faithful record of miracles we've never seen. I never saw Jesus walk on the water. I never saw the axe head float. And yet the Word of God is a faithful record of miracles we've never seen. Keep reading it. And be thankful God has given us His Word, that faithful record of miracles that we've never seen. And know this, if God can affect the miracle of salvation, He can do all the miracles in the Bible. If God can save me, a sinner like me, if God can save you, let's get biblical. If God could save the Apostle Paul, because on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul said, I'm the worst there's ever been. If God can save the Apostle Paul, He can do all the miracles of the Bible. And not only can God do all the miracles of the Bible, that He can solve all of your problems as well. You feel like you're isolated. You feel like you're all alone. You feel like you have impossible, insurmountable problems. But if God can save you, and God can save me, and God can save the Apostle Paul, He can not only do all the miracles of the Bible, He can solve all of your problems as well. But here's the thing. He's only a problem-solving God for His own children. And so you need to make sure you are a child of God by grace through faith. You need to make sure that you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried for your sins, and the third day that He rose again from the dead. And when you truly believe that and truly receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He takes your sins away. You become a child of His forever. He grants you life eternal, and He will help you whatever problems you may encounter. And you can claim that Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them who love God and are the called according to His purpose. But it all hinges on the fact that you must be a child of God. Consider this morning right now, am I a child of God? Have I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? If the answer is yes, praise Him. If the answer is no or I'm not sure, receive Him. and you will be instantly a child of His. You'll be instantly forgiven of your sins. You'll be instantly granted eternal life. And then you will have an unseen army at the ready to help you in your time of need. Receive Christ as your Savior. Having received Him as your Savior, believe in the unseen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for this wonderful story from Your Word. Thank You for angels. And they're here to help us. And Lord, we need help. We thank You for Your grace in salvation. And there may be somebody here today, there might be somebody watching who's not saved, who's not a child of God, who's never experienced Your forgiveness. Give them grace and faith to trust You, to believe right here and right now. In Jesus' name, amen.